Good morning, I'm Ryan Joyner, if you don't already know me. Oh, many of you do know me. I'm the family ministry pastor here at North, and I'm so honored that Pastor Kirk would invite me to speak to you today on the day after Christmas. How cool is this that we all get to be together? And y'all look great. Thank you so much for coming today. I got my family and friends over here. Hey, y'all. Y'all look great. Thanks for coming. I thought that'd get them a clap. I hope that you have had or will have some wonderful Christmas gatherings. And truly, from my family to yours, Merry Christmas. I've been here about 8 years, and I feel like many of you are my family, and so it's such a privilege to speak to you today. I didn't get to send you all a Christmas card, but I sent some out, and I thought I'd just show you a photo of our Christmas card. It's kind of my Merry Christmas to you. That's my beautiful wife, Robin, and my handsome 2.5-year-old son, Nate. I am huge fans of them. I think they're amazing people. I am privileged to get to spend life with them. In this Christmas season, when we're all taking family photos, sending those photos, mailing those photos, posting those photos everywhere, we all have this perfect picture of what we hope our lives and our families would look like. The problem is that very rarely does our life actually look like that perfect picture. And many of you just finished gathering with your families. Maybe you're even sitting with them today, and you know the drama that's behind that smiling family photo. You know that grandma can get a little cranky when her expectations are not met. You know are the arguments that your family has had on how to handle COVID-19, vaccinations, no vaccinations, masks, no masks, right? The fights that can break out over that. You know how, some of you, how awkward your uncle made things when he brought his latest girlfriend to the family gathering. He didn't really tell anybody, and nobody had gifts for the sweet girl showing up. Many of you know that your sister is going through a mess in her marriage right now. And it just hurts your heart to see and know the arguments and the conflict that's behind that. I mean, there's so much drama for some of us behind these smiling family photos. And we all get this idea that if we come to church, church will fix our family, right? And turn us into, you know, two loving parents with 2.4 obedient and respectful children that all just do the right thing at the right time and react the right way to every Christmas gift, which my son did not do this Christmas. He got a gift from grandma. It was a big wheel. It was so awesome. And he just looks at it and goes, no, no. And I was like, it'll be fun. Sit on it. No. He refused. And I'm sure, you know, grandma and grandpa were like, oh, great. This is exactly what we hoped for. Exactly. You know, we all think if we just bring our family to church, we'll have no unbroken trees in our family. It'll all just be great. Maybe that's why you're here today, to fix your family, to get them straightened out. And we get this idea that it's got to be this perfect picture. And I got to tell you, even the best people in the Bible had broken pictures of what they thought their life and their family would look like. I want to point out one of these particular families to you that's just on the fringe of the Christmas story, who we may have inadvertently just overlooked this whole Christmas season, and I know their story has been speaking hope and direction into my broken picture, and I hope it does the same for you. But let's start with prayer. Let's seek the Lord that he would speak to us today. God, we come to you and ask that my words are not heard and are forgotten, but that your words stick in our minds and our hearts, and that we will be forever changed. God, let us bring you our broken pictures today and paint us a greater story, that you would offer your grace and your story of restoration through us, that we might turn towards our families and be a people prepared for you and your work. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Story I want to tell you starts in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And it says, in the time of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands and decrees blamelessly. So you've got Pastor Zechariah and his wonderful wife Elizabeth, who are continually serving the Lord. They're both from great godly families, and they are giving their whole lives to God's work. If there is any couple that deserves to have the perfect family picture, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth. And yet, in verse 7 of Luke 1, it tells us, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. This particular broken picture of infertility is very personal to me, because I've carried that broken picture for years at times, praying for the child that I hoped that God would give to us, and he did not answer that prayer for so long. I've been through the times of expectation and major disappointment. That hurt. It's so confusing. It's so frustrating. It just leaves you with so many questions of God that we just can't answer. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were living with this pain and this broken picture for decades, probably feeling like a big piece of them was missing. Confused, I'm sure, wondering, why is God not answering this prayer? We are serving him faithfully. They probably felt such great, probably at times, jealousy in their heart as they watched people who served God much less frequently than they did, having children that were growing up all around them. Probably wondering, is God even hearing my prayers? Or does he just not care enough? Or have I done something to offend him or hurt him? Probably concerned in a lot of ways about what legacy, if any, that they would leave for the next generation, and probably really fearful of what their future might look like as they entered their elderly years without a child to take care of them. So needless to say, they had a broken picture. And then one wonderful day, God spoke to Zechariah. Let's check out that conversation in Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 17. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This angel is telling Zechariah everything he wants to hear, minus maybe rewinding in time and giving him a child when he was younger. He's painting him an even greater story than he could have ever written for himself. Because On hearing this, Zechariah would immediately have known, being a priest from the family of Abijah, that God was not just saying he was gonna have a son, but he was gonna have the son that would prepare the way for the Savior to come and to save all of God's people that had been prophesied and promised about for hundreds of years. And he would have known this because the very last time that God spoke through a prophet, it was through Malachi, 5 to 6 generations earlier in Zechariah's family history. And Malachi said in the final 2 statements of his prophecy about God's salvation, he said, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And after God spoke that through Malachi, he then went into a time of 400 years of silence when he did not speak about God's salvation again. He did not speak through another prophet again for 400 years. And in that time, Zechariah's family and history and their ancestry went through years and years of being conquered and mistreated and forcefully moved and made to pay taxes to build altars to gods that they did not believe in and were so offensive to them. And now God chooses to finally break his silence and speak, and it's to Zechariah. And he tells Zechariah that you will have a son named John, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when Zechariah heard this, he would have known that's the words of Malachi. My son is gonna be someone so special. The Messiah is coming. Honestly, Zechariah should have just run right out onto the temple court and yelled to all those praying, "God has spoken, the Messiah is coming." He should have run to Elizabeth and said, "We're having a kid, this is gonna be amazing." He should have almost been bragging and said, "God finally spoke and it's to me about my coming son." But he doesn't say any of that. In fact, in verse 8, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife was well along in years." Zechariah had been living with his broken picture for so long now that he had just accepted it. He had felt so much hurt and pain that he just thought, there's no way that God can come through like this. He doubted it. He didn't believe that it could actually happen. I think it's worth noting here that God tells Zechariah, "Hey, your son is gonna come and turn the hearts of the children to their parents and parents to their children. And that's what's gonna prepare the people for the Lord." You see, there's something about families turning towards one another that prepares the way for God's salvation like nothing else. When siblings turn towards one another and parents turn towards their children and children to their parents, when we know so much of our mess, we know so much about each other's hurt and pain and the mistakes that we've made, and we still offer that grace and that kindness to one another, God can move on such a greater level than he ever could if we didn't turn towards one another. And God said that it was gonna be Zechariah's son that would mend broken families and bring them together. But in his pain and disappointment, he turned his heart away from his future potential family. Zechariah turned his heart away, honestly, from his ancestors as well. Because being a priest, he would have absolutely known the story of his first ancestor, Abraham, who God promised that he, in his old age and his wife's old age, would have a child that would become a great nation that God would save the world through and send the Messiah through. Zechariah was a part of that promise. But he was so blinded by his disappointment that he couldn't see that God was just repeating history in his life. He probably had so many doubts, thinking, well, God hasn't spoken to my dad or my granddad or his dad or his dad or his dad. There's no way this is what he's speaking to me, not this promise. Maybe today, you're in the same boat as Zechariah. And you're living with a broken picture, with disappointment that's making you think, I don't know if my life can ever come back around. You're wondering if God can actually come through for you. Maybe it's because of a marriage gone wrong. Maybe it's because of a spouse or a sibling or a child sin, an abandonment of God, and now you're dealing with the consequences of their mistakes. Maybe it's an unexpected baby or the inability to have children at all, like it was for Zechariah, that's leaving you with a broken picture. Or maybe if you're here and you're single, it's just a series of bad relationships that has just left you feeling so lonely lately. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or losing a job that you worked so hard at, and now you're dealing with all kinds of financial struggle. Or maybe it's just a series of bad mistakes over your life that's left you with this broken picture. Let me tell you, it's especially during this Christmas season that the not good enough monster rears his ugly head and makes you feel so less than. Man, the not good enough monster will show you picture after post after video of everyone else and their Christmas. Look at the food they're eating. Look at the kids they're holding. Look at the smiles on their faces, making you feel so weak and so like you've missed out and you've messed up too much. Man, the not good enough monster will twist the words of even loved ones and family to make you feel judged and inadequate. And the sad thing is that when we feel not good enough, that spreads like a disease. And our parents start feeling like they're not good enough. And our siblings start feeling it. And our kids in our house start feeling like they're not good enough. But what if we were to just pause for a minute and realize that we're all living with a broken picture? We all have a mess that we are dealing with. Did you know that according to a recent U.S. census, 36.9% of children in the United States do not live with both of their birth parents? 36.9% do not live with both their birth parents. In fact, in 2019, only 50.6% of high school seniors in the United States were being raised by both of their birth parents at the time during their senior year. So, yeah, there are a lot of broken pictures out there. Even those of us who do have two loving parents that raised us from birth still have a mess. All of us individually, all of our families have brokenness. We have a mess to deal with. And God's not surprised by our mess. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what's right and never sins." There's no perfect family. But the good news is that God is not afraid of our imperfection. Do you hear that? God is not pushed away by your flaws, by your struggles. I mean, honestly, if you think about it, God sent his very own son into a broken picture. Zechariah was Jesus' extended family. Jesus' immediate family was a blended family. His mom was a teen mom. His stepdad had so little time, or probably so little money, that he couldn't have Jesus born into anything except a stable. Basically, an animal feeding trough is what he was placed in at birth. All of us young parents just squirm at the thought of putting our immune weak baby into an animal feeding trough. I don't know what's the greater miracle, Jesus being born of a virgin or Jesus surviving being placed there as a baby. This was nobody's perfect picture. In fact, you know what? Perfect pictures are deceiving. I mean, that's the truth. Even my beautiful, perfect picture of me and my family that I showed you earlier is deceiving. Anybody tried to take a family photo with a 2.5-year-old recently? Yeah. Let me try to paint you a picture. So in order to capture a photo of a 2.5-year-old like this, generally starts on the changing room table where I'm trying to put him in an outfit that he does not want to be in. I'm having to hold him down and put him in this adorable cute thing, which he is squirming and screeching trying to get away, which then he refuses and then tries to slap his daddy in the face and, excuse me, I don't think so. You're going in timeout, son, at the very least. Of course, in timeout, you know what happens. He undresses completely, totally naked. We have to change him all over again. And then Robin and I debate about where we should take the photo. I'm like, please not in the yard. I'm insecure about the unkept yard in the background. No, let's do it here. No, the lighting's better here. Let's use that lens. No, not that lens. You know, that conversation. And then let me tell you, the faces that we make and the sounds that come out of us trying to get our son to just look at the camera, much less smile at it. I mean, really, we should video set ourselves as we try to get our son to smile. It's ridiculous. Many of you grandparents have looked so foolish this Christmas trying to get your child to smile. I understand. And then we take this photo and he does not want to be in this photo. All my son Nate wants to be doing is watching YouTube videos of trash trucks picking up random people's trash. That's what he entertains himself with. So yeah, perfect pictures are deceiving big time. And listen, if we hold too tightly to the perfect picture that we imagine for our lives, we just may miss out on what God has planned for us. Don't miss out on what God has planned for you. He has incredible things planned for you in your life. He has such good things planned for you. If you hold too tightly this perfect picture, you may miss. And that's exactly what Zechariah was about to do. He had been so disappointed holding on to what he thought needed to happen that he was about to miss the bigger story that God was going to tell through his life. And in verse 19 of Luke 1, in response to Zechariah's doubt, the angel of the Lord angrily says to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. God had to humble and correct Zechariah for his doubt with silence. And it does make me very curious. Why this punishment? Why silence? I mean, if Luke is right and Zechariah is such a man of God that serves him blamelessly, why such a severe punishment for such a moment of doubt? And honestly, I don't really know the answer, but what I do know is that over and over in Scripture, God places people at their weakest, most vulnerable state so that when he does move and he does save in their lives, he gets all the credit and we get none. Because let me tell you, when we get lifted up, people just get more of us and our mess. But when God gets lifted up, they get the greatest thing that this world has ever known. They get the Savior of their souls. And God desires to work through us to show himself to others. Over and over in Scripture, God honors the humble over the obedience. Now, he desires your obedience, but not without humility. He doesn't want you being able to pray prayers like, God, thank you so much that my family is so much better than others. No. He wants you praying prayers of thanks, saying, God, thank you so much for your great grace and your love that you have chosen to show yourself to my family and let us show that kind of love and grace to others. That's the kind of prayers he wants us praying. You know, even God's salvation itself is meant to make much of God and little of us. I mean, Paul puts it this way when writing to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. He says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient and deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Whether you realize it or not, everyone here today who claims to be saved by Jesus is also claiming that they are broken and sinful and messed up. But by their confession, by his death and resurrection, they are adopted as sons and daughters of God. They are completely forgiven. They are made right. They are citizens of heaven on display for his righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Listen, as Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 says, God is in the business of bringing beauty out of ashes. Over and over, God desires to work through your life, through your brokenness, to display his love, his grace, his work of reconciliation to everyone that you encounter, especially your family. And that is what, yeah, let's give God praise for his reconciliation, for his goodness. You're good, God. And that's what God did through Zechariah. While Zechariah was silent, God went on to prove himself worthy of his word and honest to his word, and Elizabeth became pregnant. And Luke tells us more about it in verse 57 through 66. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it and asked, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. The moment that Zechariah offered up his broken picture to the Lord and said, I don't get it, I'm not sure I believe it, but I'm gonna buy in to your greater story. And he named his son what the angel told him to name him, even though it didn't make sense to anyone else. It was a sign that he believed in the Lord yet again, that God had a greater story for him. And when he believed, God opened up his mouth. And for the next 13 verses, he praises God with his restored voice. Now, things still didn't turn out the way that Zechariah expected. His son went on to be John the Baptist, and John the Baptist didn't serve as a priest in the temple. He served in the wilderness, wearing weird clothes, eating weird things, being a total weirdo. And his life didn't end, I'm sure, the way that Zechariah expected. His life was cut short, and he was beheaded by a conceited Roman leader. I'm sure that's none of what Zechariah expected, but he also didn't expect that it would be his son that would get to name the Savior and say, see, that's the Savior, and baptize him in the Jordan River and see the full Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like no one had ever seen them before, and get to declare to everyone, follow him and know his name. And because of John, because of Zechariah, you and I know of God's salvation because John prepared the way for the Lord to come. So God doesn't work like you expect, but man, he tells a bigger and better story than you could ever imagine. If today you find yourself with a broken picture, maybe it's time to follow in the steps of Zechariah towards restoration. You see, God started by having to humble Zechariah for his doubt and his disbelief. He had to correct him with silence because he didn't believe in God, because he had turned himself away from his future potential family and from his ancestors. If it has been your sin that has stolen the perfect picture from your family and from yourself, then maybe it's time this morning to let God's conviction in. Let him correct you. Let him lead you to repentance today. Maybe it's time to offer up some apologies. Dare to humble yourself and confess your mistakes to God. And man, when you do, there'll be healing. There'll be forgiveness. For some of you, it's time to apologize. And I know that makes some of you so uncomfortable, but you cannot let what's wrong with you stop you from showing others what is right with God. I gotta say that again. You cannot let what's wrong with you stop you from showing others what is right with God. When you humble yourself and confess your errors, you give your family and friends a front row seat to God's grace and restoration that he can do in your life and in your family. And God is interested in showing the world and your family his grace through your life. And he can't do that unless you lower yourself and lift him up. Like I said, when you lower yourself, that's so good, because then you show others the best thing that they could ever have in all existence. You show them the Savior of the world instead of just more of you and your mess. You don't want your family leaving your holiday gatherings thinking, man, this is such a great lady. This is such a great guy. Some of you are like, wait, yeah, I do. No, you don't. You want them walking away going, man, they serve an incredible God. And I want a relationship with the Lord like they have a relationship with the Lord. That's what we want people walking away, family members walking away with. But we gotta recognize that God does not use perfect pictures. He uses broken people who will humble themselves and let God use them. God doesn't use perfect pictures. He uses broken people who will humbly surrender their lives to him. Today, you may not feel like you're good enough. And the truth is, that not good enough monster is right in some ways. You're not. You can't fix yourself. You can't turn your family into the perfect picture. You can't redeem your life and restore everything. You can't. But you tell that not good enough monster, you know who can. Jesus can. No doubt in my mind, he can come in and give you an even greater story than you could ever write for yourself and redeem your life. If you confess your sins to Jesus, he will forgive you. And if you confess your sins to your loved ones and to your family, he will heal you. And then you can tell that not good enough monster, I'm not good enough, but you know who is? Jesus is good enough. And with him, I am good enough. What he did on the cross, what he did in his resurrection is enough to conquer any and every mistake and struggle and redeem it all and make you a citizen of heaven and save your whole family. He's enough. So get humble, not proud. But that's just the first step. Confessing your mistakes and admitting God's strength is the first step. The next step is also for those of you who didn't necessarily do anything to break your broken picture. Somebody came in and broke it for you. Or just bad experiences happened. Maybe you just lost a loved one. Maybe you just lost a job that you worked so hard at. Maybe illness just stepped right in and broke that picture. Maybe you're living with the consequences of somebody else's sin. And if that's you, then I would dare you to believe in God's bigger story for you and your family. Believe again. Take that broken picture and offer it up to the Lord and say, you know what? I don't know what you're gonna do with it, but please do something. Write a bigger story than I ever could. And when you offer that up to him, he is gonna do unbelievable things for you and your family. Buy into his plan like Zechariah did when he named his son John. And know that he's not going to paint out the story the way that you expect. He's not going to offer you your perfect picture. He didn't for Zechariah, even up to the very end. But he is going to give you a greater story. See, you don't need a perfect picture. You need a bigger story. And if you will let God lead in your moment of greatest weakness, then you will end up with a bigger story that lasts long beyond you and that leaves a legacy of salvation and hope for generations to come. God is working to tell a story of restoration and redemption through you and through your mess. Never buy into the myth that you have to become the right kind of person or you have to get everything situated and sorted out and everything to be just right before God can use you. Instead, learn to cooperate with whatever God has given you in the moment that you have it and use it for his glory, for his righteousness. And I know sometimes when we're holding the broken pieces of our picture, and I've been there, I've held those broken pieces, and it's really hard to believe that God is still going to use it to tell others about him. It just fills us with so much doubt and so much hurt. Many of us even walked away from God in those moments of struggle and distanced ourselves from him. But let me tell you, he does want to tell his story of grace and love through your mess. Don't be ashamed of your mess that God is telling through you. Even Paul the Apostle said, you know what I brag about? Not the good I've done, but the mistakes I've made because it shows God how good that he is. I know some of you have been through a mess. You are hurting, especially this time of year. Christmas just does not feel right because of the loss, the hurt, the pain you've been through. Don't give up on God. He's not gonna give up on you. He's not giving up on me in the face of my broken picture, and he's not gonna give up on you. I understand that's no simple task, especially when you're in a moment of silence with God. You feel like he's just totally not listening. And that's what Zechariah and generations before him felt. But the thing that can get you through those moments of silence, through that pain and struggle, is your family. So maybe it's time to take the last step that Zechariah was challenged to take through the angel Gabriel and turn your heart towards your family. Instead of fighting with them, fight for them. Fight for your relationship with them. Maybe it's time to take the advice that God gave to Nehemiah and his people in Nehemiah 4:14 when he says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your families, for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Fight for your relationship with your mother-in-law. Fight for your relationship with your dad. Fight for it instead of fighting with them. I'm telling you, families coming together is the very thing that God said needed to happen through Malachi and through Gabriel before this people could be prepared for his salvation to come. There is something about families turning towards one another when we know each other's mess so well that allows God to save like never before. Yeah. May not want to forgive you, but maybe start by forgiving her first. Maybe apologize to your kids for the times that you tore them down instead of building them up. Maybe let your dad know that you love him. Or maybe if your dad has been the one that walked out on you and abandoned you, maybe this Christmas is the time to forgive him and turn towards him. I don't know what you've been through. Maybe you're a husband that is in a battle with your wife. Maybe it's time to fight for her and get in some marriage counseling with her. Maybe you've had a son that has just wrecked your family and you need to forgive him for the destruction he's caused your home and your life. Maybe you just need to turn towards grandma and in her frustration be a little more gracious and appreciative of her. When we take these steps and we turn towards our family, you're gonna be a beautiful example of God's grace and his love to everyone that you see. And you will find a support system among your family that makes the most difficult problem seem manageable. And you just may see God's salvation come through like never before. You may see kids come back to Christ. You may see grandkids accept Jesus as their Savior. You just may see neighbors see your broken family mended and go, I want what you got. I'm coming to church with you. You put Jesus in my home and I want to follow him. There's no telling what God can do if we will turn ourselves towards our family. It prepares us for the Lord's work. So if you find yourself today with a broken picture, Zachariah and Elizabeth and the Christmas story, share with us hope and direction. What might your life look like if you would follow in his restoration process and you would humble yourself and confess your struggles, show others how good God is. If you would believe once more in God's bigger story for you in the face of your broken picture. And if you would turn your heart towards your family, let them know that they are so loved. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes so you can have a private moment with the Lord. If you were here today and you would say, Pastor Ryan, on this day after Christmas, I don't know that I've ever really accepted God's grace. And what you're saying about his grace sounds so good. I have a broken picture and I want his forgiveness. I want his salvation. If that's you, all you gotta do is let him know. He's done the hard work. He's died on the cross for you. He's risen from the dead. Just talk to him. Say something like this in your own head, in your own way. Say, dear Jesus, come on, you can talk to him. He's right here. He wants to hear from you. Say, dear Jesus, I believe you're more than a man. You're God. And I've sinned against you. I've done things you asked me not to do, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Make me right with you. I believe you died for my sins, and you rose from the dead so that I could be forgiven. And today, I accept your salvation. I want to follow you. Just tell him, Lord, I give you my life. And with every head bowed and eyes still closed, if you're here today and you say, I've accepted Christ, but you're right, Pastor Ryan, I'm living with a broken picture. And I need to turn that over to the Lord so that he can write a bigger story out of it. I need to believe yet again on his grace. I need to confess my mistakes and get things right. If that's you, and you need to turn towards your family and fight for them instead of fighting with them, just tell them right where you're at. And if you're a prayer minister in the room, part of our prayer team, if you would come forward and prepare yourself to pray for people. And if you're here in the room, I want you to prepare your heart to be prayed for. Some of you in this room, you need to meet with the Lord. You need someone. You can't even pray for yourself. You need someone to pray on your behalf. That's what we're here for as the church. I'm gonna pray for you. And when I say amen, I wanna encourage you to come forward and be prayed for. And then the rest of us, we will just worship the Lord together in this place. God, we thank you so much that you have drawn us here today. Thank you so much for the truth from Zachariah and Elizabeth. Many of us today, we come in today with broken pictures, broken hearts, disappointment, confusion. God, restore us to you. Let us give our broken pictures to you and believe yet again that you have a greater story for us, Father. Come and save in this room. Save families. Bring them back together because that is what will prepare the way for your salvation to come. Move in the hearts and lives of these people today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayed for, come up front. If not, let's worship together.
Let's stand and sing this together.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart, but you are the one that guides my heart. Lord, I'm not afraid to
defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh. Sing that bridge again. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh, teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, Jesus, you're my hope and stay, my only hope. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
We so desperately need you. We can't do this life on our own. We were never meant to. Our life is simply meant to glorify you. So come, Father. Comfort and encourage and give us new direction, renewed faith, renewed hope. Show us how to turn towards our family. Show us how to fight for our families, God, and make us a people prepared for your work. With every head bowed and eyes still closed, if you're in the room today and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, maybe for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, if that's you, will you just raise your hand so I can pray for you and say, on this day after Christmas, I chose to believe in Jesus. If that's you, will you just raise your hand and say, I believed in Jesus today. God, we thank you so much for your salvation, for your love, for your healing. Lord, we believe in you. We believe you have a greater story to tell through each and every one of us. Do your great work that only you can do. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we give it up for our great and mighty, awesome God? So good, God. So good. Wow, what a privilege and honor to be with you today. I want you to know that if you did accept Christ for the first time today, there is going to be a team of people that'll be up here up front, and they have a little book to help you with your next steps in that relationship with the Lord. And if you would just like to know more about North, and you want to find a life group, and you want to connect here at North, there are some footprints as you exit the room today that'll take you right to our next steps, where someone will tell you all about North and what's going on and how you can connect and maybe even connect you to North Life or a life group. And we would love to be a part of your life and help you discover the Christ-centered life. Important reminder, next week we're having church at our normal times, all right? 9:45, 11:15, they're praising the Lord. They get back to their normal times. Thank you, Jesus. I hope that you have an incredible Christmas or have had. Love y'all so much. May I have the privilege of blessing you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And let the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, let's give our response.
May the words of my mouth
and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.